Good morning. This morning we're going to begin a new sermon series where we look at chapter 7 through chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. Oh, before I start that, I should just say that I know it's warm, and so if you need a break from the heat or just from my sermon, you know, it is cooler in the hall, and there's also cool water back at the coffee table, so I won't be offended if you step out. But this morning we're going to start, as I was saying, a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to, over the next couple months, look at chapters 7 through 9. Some of you might remember that earlier in this year, we had looked at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. So we're going to kind of pick back up in chapter 7, and during these chapters, he is in the northern region of God's people. He's in the area of Galilee, and this is where he grew up. Nazareth is in that area. And what we'll see over the next couple months is a series of pictures of his ministry in that area as he demonstrates powerful actions. He shows compassion, especially to the weak or to the poor, to the outsider. And also he speaks a very strong prophetic message. And all of these things were meant to interrupt people, to be interrupted, to have their normal daily activities stopped, and for them to look and to consider Jesus. What is he doing? What has he said? Who is this person? And I suggest it's the same for us. No matter how long we've been coming to church, whether we just started or whether we've been coming for a while, that these passages are an opportunity for us to be interrupted in our thoughts and in our daily life, a chance for us to see and to wonder and to believe and this person who has come. Well, before I read our passage, note that it starts by saying, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of people. This is a reference back to chapter 6, where Jesus gave a long teaching, often called the Sermon on the Plain. And as that has concluded, as a way of transition, Luke tells us that he moves from the plain, and he enters first into Capernaum, and second into a town called Nain. And in both of these towns, in both of these entries, Jesus immediately encounters situations of need. In Capernaum, there's a centurion who has a servant who is very sick at the point of death. And in Nain, Jesus encounters a funeral procession, a funeral for the only son of a widow. So we'll read this account from Luke 7 and have a chance to reflect on who Jesus is. So you can follow in your order or in your Bible. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. After he, that is Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have gathered us here. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by your word and through your spirit. And Lord, we pray above all that we may encounter Christ, that he may dwell in our midst, in the midst of our struggles and our questions, in the midst of our hopes and our fears, that we may see and encounter you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I just read and as I mentioned in the beginning, there are two towns, two places that Jesus goes, and we're going to look at both of those. And in Capernaum, we'll see that Jesus is presented as the one who has authority and power. And in Nain, though, we'll see that not only does he have power, but that he has character, especially he has compassion for the weak. So in Capernaum, we hear about a centurion. It's a Roman commander who oversees 100 soldiers. And he has a servant who was sick to the point of death. And Luke tells us that this sick servant is highly valued by the commander. And so when he hears that Jesus has entered town, he asks the elders of the Jews to go to Jesus and ask for him to come and heal his servant. The elders receive the message and they immediately go to Jesus. And Luke tells us that they plead with him. They lobby for this centurion, saying he is worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation, and he's even built us our synagogue. And right there, we should just pause for a moment and ask, what is it that you notice in this dialogue and this place in Capernaum? What stands out to you? You know, I wonder what Jesus makes of the rationale that these elders give to him. Maybe you've noticed in this scene that there is a lot of language, just in the first few sentences, a lot of language about the importance of certain people. The measurement of one's worth. Look, the servant is highly valued, so he really wants that servant to be well. The centurion himself is respected by the elders. Jesus, he is worthy of you doing this for him. Here is a Roman officer who thinks well of the local Jewish people and has used his resources to build them a synagogue. And this is good. These are good things. But I think it's worth us noticing that Luke doesn't record Jesus saying anything during this time. He simply receives the request. And he goes with them to visit the centurion's house. But when he's not far from the house, there is a group that comes with a message from this military leader. "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority and soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And how does Jesus respond to this message? He marvels. He's astonished. And he turns to the crowd and says, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The message amazes Jesus, that this Gentile has faith that is more sensitive and more perceptive than anything Jesus has encountered throughout Israel. Jesus marvels, and he is astonished, and we should be astonished with him, primarily because Jesus is astonished. If we read through the Gospels, normally it's Jesus who does and says things that surprise, that leave people speechless. But here, Jesus is the one who is surprised himself. And we see that the heart of this story isn't the healing. The healing is very important, obviously, that Jesus heals the servant. But rather, it's the event that allows us to consider and see this centurion's faith. And for us to ask, what is this person's faith like? Why does Jesus marvel? Well, I was going to mention I had a dream earlier this week. A dream that I was in a college class and that I had been assigned by the professor to play a song with a guitar and sing a song in Spanish as I played the guitar. Now, for some of you, that might seem not like a big deal, but to me, that's never going to happen. Neither one of those things was never going to happen. But in the dream, it was the time I was supposed to do this. And I even had the paper in front of me when I asked the professor for some more time. Could I do it another day? And the professor asked me in the dream, how long do you need? And I don't think I said it, but in the dream, I was very clearly thinking no time would ever be enough to do this. Now that is a very, you know, who knows what that dream was about? Some of you can tell me later what that all means. But I share that because it's maybe a silly picture of a moment at the start of this person's faith. Not about a class or a test, but something much more serious about life and sickness and death. But the faith we begin to understand starts with power, that the centurion recognizes that Jesus has a power that he does not have. That why this commander might be able to order other soldiers or order a servant, he can make certain things happen. He knows that he cannot make his servant well. But he sees that Jesus has a power that he does not have. That Jesus could say something and make it happen. The words of faith of this centurion come out of a military context, not only one of power, but one of authority. Here is a middle-ranking officer stationed in a faraway place, and he knows what it's like to receive a message from somewhere else telling him what to do, and he knows what it's like to turn around to his 100 soldiers and tell them to do what they're supposed to do. An order goes out, and each person under that order does what is asked. Now, most of us don't live in a tight authority structure. In fact, we live in a setting that many of us are suspicious of authority and power. We've seen too much corruption and too much oppression. Yet we know that there are some words that set us in motion. We can think about our families, our work, our school, maybe other arenas as well, that there are certain people that we respect, whose words we take very seriously, whose decisions we accept and go along with, whose instructions set us in motion. You see, Jesus is impressed by this person's faith, one, because they recognize that he has a power that is unique, but also because they understand authority, that Jesus' words matter. And as we read Scripture and encounter God's ways and his words, now it's true that the primary image is not one of a military commander ordering soldiers. If we look at Scripture, it's more likely that we'll see images of a parent to a child, or a shepherd to a flock, or a king to people. But in all those images, what we can see is a clear sense, a clear expectation that God would expect his people to hear and obey his words. That God's words have power and they're spoken with authority. It's a chance for us to reflect how often the opposite of faith is not simply doubt about certain ideas, but the opposite of faith can be us clinging to our sense of control, our sense of self-sufficiency, that we make plans, whether for the day or for the week ahead or maybe for years ahead. And there's nothing wrong with making plans, but that we can assume that maybe if we make them just right, or if we hold them in a certain way, that we can bring them about. That we can make sure certain things do not happen or certain things do happen. And Jesus marvels at this person's faith because he recognizes Jesus' power, but he recognizes also that his authority falls under Jesus. That Jesus has an authority that is beyond. And that life is found not in our own control, but life is found in the Word of God. Jesus marvels over the humility of this faith. that Jesus has power, I do not, that I'm subject to Jesus' word. Jesus marvels because the centurion sees that while he is not worthy, not able to make a bargain with God, he can make a request. And in his need, the centurion recognizes that Jesus can act and do what he cannot. Now, we don't know how this person, this military officer, came to see Jesus in this way. But for all of his kind of religious unawareness or inappropriateness, maybe in how he practices things within, he has come to grasp the center of the Jewish faith, that there is one true God, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, who is the sovereign God, the Lord over all, and that he has grasped that this God is at work in a personal way in Jesus and in Jesus' words. That here is the powerful king laying down his life for his people. Here is the loving father who is acting to restore the lost child or to help them in their trouble. Here is the faithful shepherd who will go out seeking the lost sheep. Jesus does not marvel over the worth or the good works of this person. He marvels over his faith, reminding us, in the sense of us holding on to control or sufficiency, reminding us that Jesus' mission is an invitation to faith. And it's an invitation not simply to those who are deemed worthy or who are valuable or have done certain things, but he intentionally directs his ministry to those in humility know their need, that the gospel is for all, and that Christian hope rests always not in our virtue or not in what we deserve. The Christian hope rests fully in God's graciousness and the power of his word given to those who know their need. In Capernaum, we encounter Jesus' power and his authority, but in Nain, we see that this power is coupled with a good character, with compassion. It's important that we don't just worship a God who is powerful, but one who is good and worthy of our worship. Nain was about 20 miles from Capernaum. We don't know exactly what the time frame was, but at some point Jesus leaves Capernaum and makes his way to this other town. And as he draws near to the town gate, what does he see? A funeral procession. And Luke tells us that there is one who has died, and it is the only son of his mother who was a widow. And this one who has died is being carried out on a bier, which a wooden plank that would hold the body. And as the procession goes, they have made their way from the family home. They've made their way through the streets of the town under the sun of Galilee. They've made it to the town gate, and they are on their way out of town to the family burial plot. They're going to the place where the husband and father has already been buried. That's where the procession is going. But suddenly there is a large crowd that meets them on their way. And Jesus is at the head of this crowd, all of them probably excited and stirred by what he has been doing and saying. But in the midst of all of this activity, probably midst of people calling out to him and asking him things, the first thing that Jesus does is he looks at the woman, the widow. The Lord sees her. He sees her, not the crowd. He singles out this widow in the confusion of these two colliding groups. He sees her, and Luke tells us his heart goes out to her. That compassion is stirred within him. And it's worth us noting that compassion is the emotion most frequently identified in Jesus. And we can ask, how can you tell a person feels compassion? How can you tell when someone has compassion toward you? Paul Miller writes, compassion is quite subtle compared to anger or fear. When I ask a person what compassion looks like, they often say it's communicated through a person's eyes. They're soft and they're tender, they're attentive, and they're concerned. What does Jesus see when he gives his attention to the widow. Well, in the Old Testament story of Ruth, we meet someone named Naomi. Maybe some of you know that story. But then Naomi returns to Israel. She returns home after burying her husband and her two grown sons in a faraway land. And when she returns, she tells the town, "No longer call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi was alive, but she felt dead. And maybe the widow walking out of Nain to bury her son, like Naomi, had entered into a living death, cut off from those that she loved, cut off from a sense of hope. And as Jesus sees her, it's a chance for us to think maybe we can think of people in our life who have experienced such things. Maybe you. In the past, or maybe even now in the present. The world keeps spinning. People go about their day and their activities, but you wonder why. Why are they doing that? Don't they know how you feel? And don't they know what has happened? This widow is alive, but she feels empty, and Jesus sees, and he knows, and his heart goes out to her. And he says to her, "Do not weep." Words not meant to tell her to not mourn or to dismiss how she feels, but rather to offer hope in the midst of what she's experienced, that there's something more than loss and something more than death. Jesus speaks to her, and then to everyone's surprise and horror, he touches the wooden plank holding the body. Touching the bier or the body was only for the official bearers to do. To touch these things was to make oneself ceremonially unclean. But you see, Jesus, stirred by his compassion, enters into the territory of death, the territory of loss. And more than touch that, he speaks words into that place. "I say to you, young man, arise." And the young man sits up, and the whole procession is overwhelmed with amazement. It's difficult to imagine what that would have been like. Did people look at the young man who's now sitting up? Did they look at the overwhelmed mother? Did they look at the one who had made it all happen? But in that large crowd and that overwhelming response and the stir, Jesus does not forget the widow. He sees her and takes her son by his hand, helping him off the plank, and walks this young man to his mother again. Jesus, by his compassion and by his powerful word, restores a relationship that had been separated by death and loss. He isn't distracted by his own power or the response of the people. What we see here, Jesus is one who possesses tenderness and power, goodness and strength, the wonder of those things being together. The crowd marvels, and they say, "A great prophet is here. God has visited us." It's worth noting that less than 3 miles away from Nain, some 800 years earlier, there was a prophet named Elisha who had raised the only son of a widow to life. He had done many steps to make this miraculous thing happen, but here Jesus, by his powerful and authoritative word, raises the son. "Arise." Who is this man? He is the visitation of the Lord that Jesus sees. He offers a word, he offers a touch, and in his compassion and power, God has visited his people. God has come near to offer hope. We're offered these images of Jesus as the powerful and authoritative one and the one who has compassion. Maybe as a way of reflecting or a way of going into our week, we can meditate or we can practice the question, can we imagine God's visitation in our life? Not only in Capernaum or in Nain, but can we imagine God seeing us? Can you imagine God seeing you? Really seeing and being stirred with love and compassion. For Jesus is the picture of the living God, the true Holy One, who has come in a personal way to enter into our brokenness and our need. Let us, in God's compassion, cry out to him, and let us find hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. And Lord, thank you that you see us, and with your heart that you offer love, love that's been demonstrated in your Son, Christ. Lord, let us speak honestly about our pain and our suffering, our worries. And Lord, let by faith, let us encounter you in those places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.